Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word tonight. Just want to thank you for your presence with us, Lord. I thank you for the word that's already been coming, for your spirit with us, and for the things that you're communicating spirit to spirit, deep to deep tonight, Lord. We thank you for it. And Father, I pray for this to do what it needs to do tonight, that you would take it where it needs to go and that you would have your way, Lord. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So I had a last-minute change of message. a very last-minute change of message. I'm trying to type up the words to Lorraine's the new song we were singing tonight, it as well. And I'm like, yeah, I need to change what we're saying. So it's funny because this afternoon I've been kind of humming and hawing over the things that had been written. And you know when you're reading like certain passages and you're like, yeah, this is it. This is what I must be preaching on. And then it's like, it's nagging and it's nagging. I'm like, well, what do you want me to preach on then? So I'm very, very thankful for internet because it's been a frantic few minutes finding the bits and pieces that I need, but it's all good. So 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And I think this is just a reminder tonight of just how powerful the Lord is and that he is fighting for us, that he's on our side. That is, we're on his side. Okay, so 2 Chronicles chapter 20. It happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them besides the Ammonites came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria. And they are in Hazazon Tamar, which is En Gedi." And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. So Judah gathered together to ask help from the Lord. And from all the cities of Judah they came to seek the Lord. Then Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court and said, "O God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over the kingdoms of the nations? And in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend forever? And they dwell in it, and have built you a sanctuary in it for your name, saying, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, or famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence, for your name is in this temple, and cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save. And now here are the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, whom you would not let Israel invade when they came out of the land of Egypt, but they turned from them and did not destroy them. Here they are rewarding us by coming to throw us out of your possession, which you have given us to inherit. O God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. Now all Judah with their little ones, their wives and their children stood before the Lord. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph in the midst of the assembly. And he said, "Listen, all of you Judah and all of you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus says the Lord to you, do not be afraid nor dismayed because this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Tomorrow go down against them, they will surely come up by the ascent of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem bowed before the Lord, worshipping the Lord. Then the Levites, of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord, God of Israel, with voices loud and high. So they rose early in the morning and went out to the wilderness of Tekoa. And they went out. Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, and it shall be established. Believe his prophets, and you shall prosper." And when he consulted with the people, he appointed those who should sing to the Lord and who should praise the beauty of holiness. And he went out before the army and were saying, "Praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever." Now when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushes against the people of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, who had come against Judah, and they were defeated. I'll just stop there. You know, it begins this passage with a very real cry to the Lord, that it's a valid prayer for us, because they're reminding the Lord, this is what you've done for us, this is what you've said, and this is what you said you will do for us. And you know, we have that perfect right as his children to come with him for the word for every situation and say, amen. Lord, this is what you said, do it. I mean, it's kind of like that kid going to daddy, you said. I remember being young, and there was a big park, like massive conservation kind of area, Wellington Country Park, after the Duke of Wellington down south. And it was massive, so there was deer, and there was all sorts of exciting treetop bits and pieces, and the thought of this was just the most exciting thing ever for kids. For us who were like 8, 9, 10, kind of that age when you're starting to want to climb trees and do all the running around. And we used to pass it every time we were going to the grandparents' house. So like on a 2.5 hour journey up to the grandparents, we were like, "Can we go to the park?" "No." "Can we go to the park?" "No." And we lived in Farnborough in that area for about 9 years. Never got to go once. Until, I'm not joking, about a fortnight before we left. At the age of 16. Let's go to the park. Yay. You know what, though? My dad, bless him, he was faithful to his word. Because he'd always say, "Yeah, we'll go one day. We'll go one day. We'll go one day." And he wasn't one to be, you know, shown up to be a liar. So he's like, "Right, we're going." So us teenagers being dragged along, I think it was in the beginning of the year, so probably around about now, freezing cold, walking around this park, it's probably raining and everything else, and thinking, "Oh yeah, we got what we asked for." Well, the Lord knows what we need. The Lord knows what we need for the situations we face. The Lord knows what is needed right now for the battle. And he knows how to deliver it when it's needed. Amen?
Yes.
What I love about this is everybody came together over the one issue. There's so much power in agreement. There's so much power in just coming together and saying, "Actually, this is the situation. Come and stand with me." Or, "This is what's going on. This is what's attacking our church. Come stand with me." And making people aware, not necessarily of the details, but of the spirit. Of actually, there's a multitude, actually, there's Moab, actually, there's this, there's that against us. It means we can stand up together and say, "Actually, stop." And Lord, come on, we know that you deal with this thing for us. We know that you fight on our behalf. And then to respond to his word in praise and worship, knowing that he's got it all in hand. We heard a great message this morning from Ali. It was like, basically, God's got it. Got our backs. God's got it. I was like, it's such a freeing thing to know that we don't have to worry about the tiny little minute problems and, you know, the foxes that spoil the vine and all these things, because God's got it. And even if we mess it up, even if we don't know exactly, even if we don't sing in tune, he's going to come through.
Amen.
For us. And it's like, you don't need to fight in this battle. All he's asking for us to believe his word. And actually, there isn't any battles left for us to fight. Because everything was accomplished at the cross.
Amen.
Victory was purchased, was obtained for us at the cross. That's why in Romans chapter 8, it says we're more than conquerors. I'm just going to read that. And verse 31, it says, what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also freely give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? Is God who justifies? Who is he who condemns? Is Christ who died? And furthermore, is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Not only has he got us victory, not only has he said nobody else has got a right to judge us, but he's actually at the right hand of God praying for us. If that doesn't do something for your faith, I don't know what will. You know, I believe in you. We say to him, I believe your word. And he's saying, I believe in you. I'm praying for you. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are all killed day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a prayer and a half as well. I'm absolutely persuaded, absolutely convinced that there is not one little thing that can separate us from God's love. And in God's love contains his perfect will for us, his perfect plan for us, and actually everything that was purchased at the cross, because he said he gave us all things. It's like, what are we even worrying about? What do we even get into tears about? Because everything's done. All there is left to do is to praise him for it. In Exodus chapter 15, this is after the Israelites were brought out of Egypt and sing this song of praise. It says, then Moses and the children of the Lord, children of Israel, sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them. They sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in the greatness of your excellence, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea. The enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword, my hand shall destroy. You blew your wind, the sea covered them. They sank like lead in mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? You stretched out your hand, the earth swallowed them. You and your mercy have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab, trembling, will take hold of them. and the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone, till your people pass over, O Lord, till your people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. This is the basis of what Jehoshaphat and his people are standing on. The fact that the Lord could bring them out of the most incredibly oppressive era for Israel, where they were slaves, where they were under all sorts of demonic power, and brings them out completely. So the Lord basically wipe out every single thing that was against them, keeping them in the 40 years that they were through the wilderness, to the point where they were told that they're walking around and their shoes weren't going to wear out. Like, the smallest thing, sending in food, sending in whatever was needed. And the Lord kept them through that, established them in this land, and it's just a reminder, like, Lord, you gave us the land. You've given this to us. A reminder and a thanks to him. So we have to say, right, thank you that you've given it. It's mine, we'll take it. But the Lord is a man of war. What kind of image does that summon up for you? Because, I don't know, the Lord is pretty scary enough if you think of how majestic he is, how amazing he is, and try and wrap your head around that. And then he's a man of war. It's like, so all of that power, all that majesty, all of that splendor, geared up for battle, it's got to be pretty impressive. But it's not against us. It's against the enemy. I mean, I said it before, but there was, what, one third of the angels fell with Satan? So that's a 2-to-1 with just the angels. Bring in the Lord, and there's no battle anymore. The odds are well and truly in our favour. Psalm 144. Blessed be the Lord my rock, who trains my hands for war and my fingers for battle. My loving kindness and my fortress, my high tower and my deliverer, my shield and the one in whom I take refuge, who subdues my people under me. Lord, what is a man that you take knowledge of him, or the son of man that you are mindful of him? Man is like a breath, his days are like a passing shadow. Bow down, you heavens, O Lord, and come down. Touch the mountains and they shall smoke. Flash forth lightning and scatter them. Shoot out your arrows and destroy them. Stretch out your hand from above. Rescue me and deliver me out of great waters from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speak with lying words and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. I will sing a new song to you, O God. On a harp of 10 strings I will sing praises to you. The one who gives salvation to kings, who delivers David his servant from the deadly sword. Rescue me and deliver me from the hand of foreigners, whose mouth speaks lying words, and whose right hand is a right hand of falsehood. That our sons may be as plants grown up in their youth, that our daughters may be as pillars sculptured in palace style. That our barns may be full, supplying all kinds of produce, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and tens of thousands in our fields. That our oxen may be well laden, that there be no breaking in or going out, that there be no outcry in our streets. Happy are the people who are in such a state. Happy are the people whose God is the Lord. It's like, whatever comes against us, the Lord just wants to turn it around for blessing for our sake. And countless times, I know when I've been up against something, I've been expecting not to come under it and sit there, you know, everything's terrible and it's going to only get worse, but expecting actually for the Lord to turn it around for my good, so that when I come out the other side, not only am I through and it was, thank the Lord you got me through that, but actually I'm in a better place, a better setting, because, you know, the Lord will repay. He makes the devil repay for everything that he's stolen. Remember the years that the locust has eaten? He makes him repay. So it's such a pointless effort from our enemy to attack us, when actually he ends up bankrupt by 700%. Does that make sense? Coming against us, and the Lord's like, hope you just wait. Just wait until they're back up on their feet again. Right, remember the story of Job.
Yeah.
The story of Job, and he's just, everything's been taken from him, everything's gone. And at the end, he ends up with everything back and more. But the story isn't about how he endured the hardship. The story is about how the Lord blessed him.
Amen.
Because of it. But the Lord never promised that we wouldn't face trials and tribulations. In fact, he promised that we would face trials and tribulations. What he did promise is that he would be with us through them, and we would be blessed because of them. In fact, the word says that we should rejoice. We should rejoice in trials. We should rejoice in tribulations. We should sing and shout and praise, knowing that we already have the victory.
Amen.
Luke chapter 10, verse 19, we should know off by heart. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nothing. You know, if something's hurting us, then it's probably the right time to wonder where we're standing, or what we've done with our shield. In other words, where's our faith? Which is one of these kind of taboo things in the church, isn't it? You can't say someone's faith wasn't up to it. Well, it's actually, their faith is perfectly up to it, because we've each been dealt a measure of faith. But what are we doing with it? Because actually, if we're established in the fact that the Lord has won for us, and that's our standpoint, nothing by any means can hurt us or harm us. So if I'm getting hurt, well, I'm expecting something different, aren't I?
Yes.
Joel chapter 2. Which is somewhere around there. Chapter 2 and verse 23. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. So I will restore to you that the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterwards that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. You know, our stand, our declaration of the Lord has won, isn't just for us. It's for the future generations. Amen. It's for those who don't know yet. So we can stand in the gap. We can stand here and proclaim that over these islands, over the churches who don't know it yet, because it's no less true for them not realizing it. But does that make sense? Yeah. Mm-hmm. We can declare it over our unsaved families because the devil is still defeated.
Amen.
And we can declare it knowing that he will come through.
Hallelujah, every time.
I don't think it's reasonable for us to expect family members not to be saved. Because the Lord desires it so much. We're designed for him. So it's illogical to me for people not to get saved. Because everybody needs Jesus. And that's why I can maintain hope, knowing that two grandparents died last year. I don't know if either of them knew the Lord. But you know what? His desire for them to be saved is so great that who knows in the last few minutes, in the last seconds? Who knows in the last 2 years? Well, we don't know. But it makes more sense to believe in his goodness. It makes sense to me anyway. Else we can go round and round in little circles, allowing Satan to keep stealing for us in those areas. I'm completely convinced in his goodness. I'm convinced that neither death and all the rest of the things can take us from his love. Second Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 4, it says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled." Our weapons is simply our belief that it's already done. Our undoubting faith in what God says we can have, what God says we can do, and how that looks. It's our faith in his goodness. Everything that is listed here, the stronghold, is something that's built itself up as a safety that is false. It's the things that we want to run into that we think makes us safe and impregnable to the enemy that aren't the Lord. If the enemy's still getting at you in these safe places, then you need to pull it down. Because the stronghold is our God.
Yes.
Casting down arguments. It's every thought, everything that comes up to say, but God won't really do that for you. God doesn't actually love you that much. I mean, really, any argument that's going to get you shaking is an argument against your belief in how much God loves you. Because his love never fails. So casting down arguments at every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Anything that is setting itself up in contradiction to what God has said is a lie and needs to be torn down. That's actually our responsibility, to tear it down. But we do that through praise, through worship, through thanking God for what he's already done for us. It's like pressure free.
Yeah.
And I mean, I've watched the last year or so. Remember Brenda McKenzie?
Yeah.
So she had been suffering with, she had cancer of some sort, and was looking pretty bleak, but she's been going through chemo and the whole process, all the time declaring God's healing, God's goodness, and an expectation to be fully well. Now, in my mind, I'm like, well, what's she doing all that chemo for and all that jazz? Because you want to get nitty gritty about things, don't you? You want to just have your wee objections. And we live in a world where instant gratification is exactly what we want. So when the Lord doesn't come through quickly, sometimes the temptation is to go, he's not coming through at all, then we may as well give it up and not expect him to do for us. But it's looking for a persevering faith that keeps going despite things looking contrary, despite having to go through the system's way of doing it, or sit by the poolside for 20 years until the miracle comes along. Expecting healing, it means walking around the wilderness for 40 years expecting to get into the promised land, even when nobody's with you and everybody's complaining about this funny food that's coming down from heaven. It's keeping the expectation, keeping the faith going, despite everything looking so contrary. Exalts itself against the knowledge of God. What we believe about God determines what we'll expect. In Romans chapter 12 it says that we would show the good, the perfect and the acceptable will. That we prove the good and perfect acceptable will of God. Well, if I don't believe that God is good, if I don't believe that he wants good for me, then how can I prove the good and perfect and acceptable will? Everything hinges upon what we believe our Father is like towards us. And Jesus is the perfect representation of what God is like for us. See, bankrupted heaven for the sake of us. For a people who didn't want to know him, had basically spat in his face or everything he tried to do. It's that the whole of the Bible is this long story about God trying to woo his people back, trying to pull them back to himself, and then just chucking a couple of gestures to it, basically. And at the end of all this, he's still willing to send his son to redeem every single one of us.
Amen.
Grace and love has no man than this, and to lay down his life for his friends. Like, you are my friends if you believe in me, if you do my word. Bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. I like that idea that you can just stick it in a cell, as it were. Because we all have these thoughts, don't we? We all have these little thoughts that want to nag us, to take us off guard, that want to try and convict us of our shame, that want to accuse us of the things that we've done wrong, that want to try and convince us of anything but the word. And the Lord's word to us is just to grab a hold of it, seal it tight, and get rid. It's our job to police our brains. Yeah. And being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. You know, all the attacks of the enemy, all the disobedience, are completely punished when we obey, when we stick in there, when we keep going despite what's going on, because whatever Satan has tried to use against us, the Lord turns around for good, and it's always above and beyond what it was in the first place.
That's right.
So it's like every attack is a chance for us to level up, as it were. So, like, we always say, don't we, like, oh, I must be doing something right because the enemy's attacking. And actually, it's an opportunity for us to get it right. It's an opportunity to step up and step and keep going on. Jump back over to course. So the people in 2 Chronicles 20, they've taken the Lord at his word, they've stood on the hillside, they've been praising and shouting and singing that, praise the Lord, his mercy endures forever. And as they're singing, the Lord goes about and does what needs to be done. He sets up the ambushes, he completely destroys the enemy on their behalf. As they worship, like, we try to deal with stuff so much outside the presence of God, don't we? Or we, like I was saying last week, we want to react to stuff rather than respond to the Holy Spirit. We get confronted with an issue and we go, ah, we must do something about it, rather than going, Lord, what's your word? Yeah. And then in verse 25 it says, when Jehoshaphat and his people came to take away their spoil, they found among them an abundance of valuables on the dead bodies and precious jewelry, which they stripped off for themselves, more than they could carry away. And it was 3 days gathering the spoils because there was so much. Not a lot of effort, lots and lots of reward. You know, the Lord is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. There's nothing that we've gone through, there's nothing that we've sacrificed, there's nothing that we face that hasn't got a reward against it when we've stuck in with the Lord, when we've kept a hold of him. It's like every sacrifice is a seed. Every seed produces a harvest. Like, there's things that we've counted as lost, there's things that we've put to one side, or like, that hasn't happened for me yet, or we've decided actually it's more important for me to do this thing than that desire at the moment. And every one of these things, everything that this devil has stolen, everything that we have given as sacrifice to the Lord, we'll always get a harvest on. Because the devil's going to have to repay, and the Lord doesn't forget seeds.
Well,
and we could probably list hundreds of things. Remember the time I didn't do this because the Lord had me do this instead. It's like, actually, it's a seed and there's going to be a harvest on it. Remember the time I didn't go for that job because I had to be in such a place. There's a harvest on it. Remember that time when relationships got sabotaged. There's going to be a harvest on it. There's going to be repayment on it. And we can expect it. And all it remains for us to do is to stay in a place of praise and worship and expect the God who's done so much for us in the past, has done so much for us that we don't even know about, to carry on doing for us. Because he loves us so much. Father, I thank you for your word tonight. I thank you for this reminder of how good you are and how you've already won us the victory, that you've allowed us to stand completely redeemed. And Lord, that you've taken everything. When we sacrifice to you, you take it and you take it and count it as precious. And you give us a harvest on those things. Father, I thank you that we can always trust you, that you're always faithful and that you always perform your works. Father, I thank you for the things that we have before you as a church, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that there is power in agreement and power in prayer. So, Father, we pray, Lord, that you would do, that your will would be done in every situation, that your kingdom would be established on earth as it is in heaven. Father, you know every situation, you know how everything's going on and who's involved. And, Lord, we just ask you to intervene and to bring reconciliation and to do what you do best. Lord, we expect to see your goodness in the land of the living. We expect you to do what you do so well. And Father, we want to praise you and worship you and give you the glory for that. Father, you're so good. You're so amazing. And you blow our minds over and over again with the enormity of your goodness. Father, I thank you that you love people so much. And Lord, that your will is for people never to be harmed by circumstance, to never be hurt by relationships, to never be robbed from and to find themselves less than you made them to be. So Father, I thank you for your perfect will, your good, your perfect and acceptable will. So Father, we pray, Lord, for your good, perfect and acceptable will in every situation. And Lord, we won't stop thanking you and praising you and praying and reminding you until we see that being
Glory
established
Amen,
on the earth. In this fellowship, amongst our friends and family, we expect to see your glory. We expect to see your goodness. We recognize you as that majestic man of war who's fought for us, who has already purchased the victory, who has said that nothing can separate us from your love. So, Father, we expect to see a manifestation of your love in every situation, in every place we go, in every relationship, in every workplace. We expect to see your goodness being manifest, your glory being manifest, for signs and wonders to follow those who believe. And we declare to you tonight, Lord, that we do believe. We believe your word.
Amen.
We trust your word and we trust you to come through on it. So Father, I thank you for the confidence that you've given us as your sons and daughters, as heirs and co-heirs in Christ. I thank you for the power and authority that you've given us over every situation, over every work of the enemy. Lord, I thank you that you've defeated him, that everything comes to nothing that he tries to bring against us. And Lord, that in fact you want to prosper us in every situation. Lord, I thank you for the 7 times, 100 times, whatever repayment that you are orchestrating for us. And Father, I thank you, we can expect a harvest.
Hallelujah.
We can expect a harvest of souls for every seed of your word that's been planted. We can expect a harvest on every attack. We can expect, Lord, that you will go before us and you will accomplish the things that we can't even imagine accomplishing for ourselves. Father, I thank you for reconciliation in families. I thank you for your peace.
Hallelujah.
Your peace, Lord, where everything seems so contrary.
Mm-hmm.
Where everything seems so hard. Father, I thank you that you are the God over mindsets. You are the God over hearts. You are Lord of lords. You're King of kings. So you are over all things. And we just want to lift your name high. We want to lift high the name of Jesus, that you would draw all men to yourself. Every single person would see your good works and glorify you. Father, I thank you for the works that you've ordained us to do, that you've prepared for us to do. Father, I pray, Lord, that we would be willing collaborators in that, that we come alongside you and get involved in what you want to do. Father, I thank you that you are so good, that you love us so much. And Father, I thank you so, so much that you don't ever forsake us.
Jesus,
that you're not going to leave us for any reason.
Jesus,
and Father, I thank you again that nothing can separate us from your hand. There isn't one thing that can separate us from your perfect love. So Father, glorify your name. Bless you, Lord. Bless you. Just want to read in closing a word that is just as I was sitting and writing these things tonight, because like I say, it was hard, last minute. I believe I heard from the Lord. Go and read this from Bill and Marcia Burns. You know Bill and Marcia Burns out the Soft Straws. And so this is the one for today. And it says, Beloved, I want you to be aware that you will encounter situations that require extraordinary patience to get through. You can't force anything, but you can trust me to give you wisdom as perfect order is being established. Open your mind and heart to learn
things that you would otherwise not have opportunity to understand. Never doubt that I am with you, that I am directing your steps, says the Lord. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous hand. Amen.